You. Can we turn now to the book of Numbers, please? The book of Numbers. And we're turning to the 19th chapter, please. The 19th chapter of the book of Numbers. We are dealing tonight with a red heifer and that aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus. And we'll read from verse number 1 of Numbers chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whoso toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of these verses of the Word of God to us this evening. Now we've come to the 4th of these studies of the cross and the Pentateuch, and tonight the whole thrust and emphasis of Numbers 19 is somewhat different from that of the 3 previous chapters to which we have directed our attention. We saw that in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 22, the point at issue was the delight that God had. We had a God who delighted, and the delight that God had in the death of his son. And then we saw in Exodus chapter number 12 that it was not now God's delight, but it was man's deliverance. And there it was the deliverance of man from Egypt that was the pivotal issue in the Passover feast. And then when we turned our attention last evening to the Day of Atonement, we looked again at another aspect of the cross, and we noted that that, of course, had to do not so much with the delight, but it had really to do with the fact that men could continue in the presence of God. And I suppose we noted last night that it was the whole question of God dwelling. So we have the dwelling place of God, we have the deliverance of men, and we have the delight of God. Now, when we come to Numbers chapter 19, the aspect of the cross that is before us is the defilement of men. And we will see this evening that the whole question and subject is defilement. Now, if you look at this, you will see that the word, for instance, occurs, if you care to look at it, and if you were care to go down then, you would find there were words such as these. Unclean is 16 times in the chapter. If you look, you will find that uncleanliness is found there as well, making that one, so it's 17 as far as unclean is concerned, and uncleanness. If you look, you will see that twice defilement is mentioned. You will see that clean is mentioned 7 times, purify and purification is mentioned 7 times, and wash is mentioned 5 times. All these words, unclean, uncleanness, defiled, clean, wash, purify, purification. And that somehow or other just gives us a little bit of the background to the necessity of the red heifer aspect of the cross. Now let us ask one or two questions about this just before we deal in some detail with the red heifer aspect of Calvary. I want you to note, please, when did this instruction, when was this instruction given? Let's ask when. I want you to notice, first of all, it was towards the end of the wilderness journey. It was before they entered, the start of the journey to enter the land. If you turn to the next chapter, the journey to the land commences. The book of Numbers is divided into three parts. In the opening chapters, we have preparation for the journey. And that takes you up to about chapter number 10. And then from that chapter to chapter number 19 or so, we have what I would call problems on the journey. And then from chapter 20 to the end, we have what I call progress on the journey. So they're about to make progress. So the red heifer comes in after the problems and before the progress. Now that's very significant. After the problems, but before the progress, which starts in chapter number 20. And you might say to me, well, exactly why is that? Well, we learn two things about the red heifer aspect of Calvary from its placement in the sacred scriptures. We learn, first of all, that it has not been revealed before because it is a truth that requires some maturity and experience of life to understand. Now, we will see this evening what I mean by that. It requires some experience of the problems of life before one can appreciate the need of the red heifer. I dare say a newly saved soul would really wonder what you meant by the truth of the red heifer. They haven't experienced the need of it. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. It was given at a time when the nation of Israel would understand the need of such a sacrifice. But then I want you to notice, it is given before progress. So, if it is given only after there's an appreciation of the need, it is given before progress can be made. In other words, no progress can be made unless we appreciate the red heifer aspect of the cross. My brothers and sisters, we're going to see that tonight. That this aspect of Calvary, the need of it, an appreciation of the need of it, is dependent on us having some experience of Christian living. But we learn that no progress can be made unless such an aspect as this of the cross is known to our souls. Now keep that in mind, and as we go down this tonight, you'll see exactly what I mean. Now we're dealing with this by way of introduction now. Now, I want you to notice, please, if that's when it was given, I want you to notice, secondly, please, why it was given. Why was this given? It is quite remarkable that the problem that befell them is one that has already been mentioned in Numbers 5 and 6, and is mentioned again in Numbers 19. It is the problem of touching the dead. Now you might say to me, well, what's difficult about that? What's the problem there? It is the problem of touching the dead. Now I want us to understand how solemn a thing this was when they touched the dead. You might say, well, that was unavoidable. Or well this or well that. Yes, we'll deal with that tonight. But when an Israelite touched the dead, he was defiled. It was the defilement that came from touching the dead. Verse number 13, whoso toucheth the dead body, see the double emphasis here, the dead body of any man that is dead. There's a double emphasis. And purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle. You see that? Now, so here we have defilement that comes to an individual through touching the dead. You say, well, what does that mean to us today? Well, we'll see in a few moments. It's great significance for today. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, please, is who suffered by touching the dead? When, why, and who? Well, if you look, you will find this, that in Leviticus 21, a priest is forbidden to touch the dead. If you look further, and you were to go into Numbers chapter 6, you would find a Nazarite broke his vow when he touched the dead. So you've got a priest, and then you've got a Nazarite. But when you turn to Numbers chapter 19, we find something even more remarkable. We find this, that everybody is defiled by touching the dead. All men are defiled by touching the dead. So, there is there a gradation almost. First of all, there is the priest. Now, he had not to touch the dead. There were certain exceptions made. And if you look at the chapter, you'll see why. But the general rule was that. Secondly, a Nazarite. If a Nazarite touched that which was dead, and the Nazarite was an individual, a man or a woman, who had vowed a special vow of devotion unto Jehovah. In other words, an individual who wanted to rise above the spiritual mediocrity of his age, or her age, and show complete devotion to Jehovah. And the Nazarite vowed a vow for a specific period of time. And during that time, adhered to the conditions of the Nazarite vow. But, if a man died very suddenly by him, and he therefore touched the dead, his vow was broken. And all the time of his vow up until that time was lost. After a time of purification that lasted for 7 days, he could recommence his vow. Now, everybody in Numbers 19 was defiled by touching the dead. Now, let us just summarize that. In Leviticus chapter number 21, worship was impeded by touching the dead. Worship was affected by touching the dead. In Numbers chapter 6, devotion was diminished by touching the dead. In Numbers chapter 17, in chapter 19, everything was affected by touching the dead. Now can you see that in these chapters, there is an increasing sensitivity to the effect of touching the dead. A priest, you might say, well, I can understand a priest. But then it becomes a Nazarite. Well, maybe I can understand a Nazarite. But then it becomes a priest. Do you see in Numbers 31? A priest was to be sensitive to it. In Numbers 31. Do you see in Numbers chapter number 6? Not now, a priest, but a Nazarite was to be sensitive to it. But when we come to Numbers 19, everybody was to be sensitive to it. In other words, there is an increasing sensitivity. Before Numbers 19, perhaps
individuals were insensitive to touching the dead. They said, well, it only applies to the priests, and it only applies to the Nazarenes. But by the time you come to Numbers 19, it applies to everybody. An increasing sensitivity. That is why I say there had to be experience of Christian life. For this reason, that perhaps an individual would say when he read the book of Leviticus, chapter number 21, well, of course, that affects the priest, I can understand that. And anyway, it's not a problem for me. And that's all right, yes, but it's not a problem for me. But the time you get to Numbers 19, everybody has touched the dead. They've all had experience of touching the dead. 45 on average died every day. A whole generation, on average. Any little calculator will work that out for you. 45 died every day, on average, but on 2 days at least over 10,000 died in 1 day. So it was necessary to touch the dead. They had to be buried. They had to be taken from the tent. Just saying, well, what is this strange thing? What is so difficult about this? Well, but you can see what I mean by increasing sensitivity. Now, what is the spiritual lesson for today? I'm going to submit to you that every single one of us constantly needs the red heifer. Touching the dead is touching something that has no life. Touching something that is corrupting. A dead body corrupts. So when you touch a dead body, you're touching something that firstly has no life and secondly is corrupting. As a matter of fact, we are told, aren't we, that such are unclean. Touching the dead is touching what has no life in it and touching what has a corrupted influence. My brothers and sisters, touching the dead is touching the things in this world that have no spiritual life about them. Yeah, we've all done it. We've all done it. We do it constantly. For instance, you go out in the morning, and you get in your car, you put on the radio. Used to be there were certain stations that you knew you would get something reasonable to listen to. You just put it on, and it may well be that you just get a mouthful of oaths into your ears. You've touched the dead. You open a newspaper, and you see something that is salacious and unseemly and defiling, you've touched the dead. And we learn from Numbers 19 that these things affect the heart and the soul of a believer. My brothers and sisters, you're speaking to somebody, and they take the name of the Lord in vain, you've touched the dead. It is the exposure that a saved individual has to a dead world. And whenever a dead world encroaches into my life, I have touched the dead. Now, if you say, it's never happened to me, do you know why you say that? Because you haven't come as far as Numbers 19. You're not sensitive to it. It happens and it washes over you, and you're not sensitive to it. Touching the dead is a picture of you and I being exposed to the dead things of a Satan-dominated world. That's what it is. And it happens to us all the time. Now, Numbers 19 is written that we might understand the vital necessity of having the influence of that dead world taken away from us. You know what happens? Somebody's talking to you at work, and it's not a becoming kind of conversation. Have you ever found that whenever anybody is swearing and cursing in your presence, when you're about to pray, oftentimes that's what the devil brings back to your mind. Says, who do you think you are? I'm going to tell you what you've been today. You open the newspaper, and your eyes just find something that they shouldn't look at. The devil reminds you about it. Won't let it go. You need the red heifer. you need the red heifer. The red heifer was to cleanse Israel from the defilement that came from touching the dead things of a dead world. I hope I've got that over, and we'll be re-emphasizing that again, every single one of us has done it. I was reading recently a letter in the Daily Telegraph, and the Prime Minister had been telling us all that he was about to ensure that youngsters respected adults and all that kind of thing. I'm making no comment on that at all, I'm just simply saying that he's saying that. The lady writing in, not a believer, but every word she wrote was true. She said, well, you're asking me to get my family to do that, but the very television channel that my children watch, which is the BBC, there's soap operas on it which tell them this. And they listed half a dozen things. They were dead things. Dead things. Conduct that was dead. And that's what they're going to... My brother and sister, when we're sitting, if we sit and we watch all that stuff, all that salacious stuff, that's touching the dead. That's touching the dead. So much so that the devil is trying to get believers into a situation where they will actually believe that that kind of life isn't so bad after all, you know. Maybe you don't want to do it, but there's nothing really wrong with anybody else getting in for it, you know. I tell you, there's everything wrong. And it's touching the dead. Newspapers, magazines, radio, it's all through it. And because of that, there are times when we just can't help touching it. Now, let me say, first of all, and I want you to notice this, please. I want you to notice, please, that there are three classes of defilement. Three separate classes of defilement. Three kinds of defilement that might touch me in a day. In verse 14, this is a law, when a man dieth in a tent, that was necessary defilement. There are some things in life you have to do. You have to remove the dead body from the tent. So it is sometimes necessary to become involved in a situation which you know will defile you. Your employer may make it incumbent on you to go to something, and you know fine well that the conversation and the chat and the whole atmosphere is just going to be contrary to everything you enjoy, and you're going to be in the middle of it all, and you can't avoid it. You're touching the dead. That happens all the time, you know. Believers have to go to these things just as part of the regular. That's only one example I give you. It may well be that even in you seeking to testify for the Lord Jesus to somebody, you've engaged them in conversation, and you know that what you will hear is defiling in the reply. Their language may not be right, their whole attitude may be wrong, and you have of necessity touched what was dead. And the devil will seek to impress that in your soul. So it was somewhat necessary. I want you to notice that if you turn to Numbers chapter 6 with the law of the Nazarite, you find that it was sometimes unintentional. He didn't mean it to happen. If a man dies suddenly by you, I can remember many years ago driving to work up to Glasgow, and I've been back a long time now, and there was a very large poster that was up, and every time I swung off the Clydeside Expressway, there it was, hitting me in the eye. It was a most salacious thing. It was a most unbecoming thing. But unintentionally, matter of fact, I started going a different way, but unintentionally, first time I swung, here it was, you see, it was unintentional, but it was defilement. I learned this, that the devil seeks to impress that in your mind. And so, firstly, there was that which was necessary. And secondly, according to number 6, there is that which was unintentional. A man died suddenly by you. You didn't know it was going to happen. He just died there. So you couldn't just turn and walk away and leave him. You had to touch the dead. So sometimes unintentional, sometimes necessary, sometimes deliberate. In verse 16, whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave. These were things that most folks would need to have done. It may well be of a grave. And that was defiled. or the bone of a man, it may well be that you find it. You see, a dead body lying in a field, you don't need to touch that dead body. Maybe nothing to do with you. Maybe somebody else is doing it. In other words, there's provision made for what is deliberate defilement. And I may, as a believer, deliberately put myself into a situation where I am looking at, watching, listening to, engaged in something that simply has no spiritual life about it, and that will corrupt my soul. Now, this tells me a very simple thing. It tells me that the influence of that world out there is unprofitable for a believer. Now, we're going to turn later to a very striking New Testament verse that just proves that point. You see, we are dealing here now with the truth of defilement, but we're dealing with the truth of separation. And let me say this, it is incumbent on every believer to ensure that as little as possible of this defilement takes place. As little as possible takes place. Now, you might say, well, that's an old-fashioned killjoy. I speak about the abominable no man. No to this, no to that, no to the next thing, you know. Sometimes believers think, yeah, well, I'm an abominable no man. Just say no to that, no to that. No, it's not that at all. Separation is when all there's a positive truth. You turn to God from idols. You didn't turn from idols to God. The attraction came from God. And that's always the way in the Bible. You look right through and you'll see that separation is also always not the fruit of turning your back to something else, but of turning towards the things of God, which necessitates you turning your back to these things. So we've dealt with that, the propensity, the ability of the devil to bring into our lives that which will affect my soul, affect my spirit, spoil my communication with my Father, even to my communication with God and my communion with God, and spoil that relationship that I enjoy as a son and a child of God. And we get it every single day. You might say you're emphasizing it over much. I'm emphasizing it because it's all out there. And we have to be sensitive to it. The individual who was not sensitive to it didn't realize it because he or she is not close enough to God. Now, let us take it a little further now, and we've gone that far. Now, what was the result of touching dead things? What was the result? We've got the significance today, but what was the result of touching dead things? How did it affect an Israelite when he touched what was dead? Well, in Numbers, if I was to read Numbers 5, I don't need to because the same thing is found in Numbers 19:11. He was outside the camp for 7 days. That means he was outside his house or his tent. He was outside the camp. Now, why was he put outside the camp? Why? Because, you see, I believe there's two reasons. One, it affected his fellowship with God. It's probably three reasons. Secondly, it affected his fellowship with God's people. And thirdly, I do believe that he probably could corrupt somebody else. So you see, if my mind is filled, let's be very practical. If my mind is filled with the latest soap operas and the latest pop tunes, or even filled with something that maybe isn't just as salacious as that, but nevertheless bad enough. What does it do? It affects my fellowship with my brethren. I'm not in the same key. I'm out of key. And it makes me not fit to be near them. Are we beginning to see how important this is? So you see, if I make up my mind to sit and fill my mind with all this stuff, whatever it is, fill my mind with it all, and then turn up at the assembly. I tell you, I'm not really affected in the air. My mind is full of something else. The devil is in prayer. So, first of all, it excluded them from the camp for 7 days. But praise God, there was recovery possible. And that was the red heifer. Secondly, in Numbers chapter 6, we've already noticed it, but I notice it again. It broke the Nazarite vow. Now, by breaking the Nazarite vow, I mean this, that it spoiled the Nazarite's devotion to Jehovah. My brethren and sisters, if I read what I shouldn't, listen to what I shouldn't, go to places where I shouldn't be, rub shoulders with folks whose company I should shun, go to the internet and get some of the pornographic stuff that's available there. Do any of that. Do you know this? It will destroy my devotion to God. It'll destroy it. I can't keep it. I can't keep it. It will destroy my devotion to God. So touching the dead did that. The third thing is, and I want you to notice this, touching the dead in Numbers 19 verse 13 to 20, if I don't purify myself, I am cut off from the congregation. What does that mean? I'm put out of Israel altogether. I am excluded from the covenant blessings. I no longer am fit to be an individual who's in fellowship with God's people. I have cut my links with Israel because I refuse now to be cleansed. Why? Now this is an interesting thing. Why would a man cut off like that? For this reason. But his very presence in Israel, according to Numbers 19 and 13, defiled the tabernacle. Oh, now this is serious. I'm in fellowship in a local assembly, and my life's a sham. It's a front. I'm not what I pretend I am. Now, to be honest, there is a sense in which none of us are what we pretend to be. I'm talking about an individual deliberately leading a life that is of the character, mixing with the wrong people, finding his or her company and enjoyment with the world. That's what it is. Enjoying the things of the world. Listening to what it listens to. Watching what it watches. Reading what it reads. Deliberate. And then, even if I do this accidentally, refusing to be cleansed because I found something attractive in it. Do you know this? When I gather, I defile the assembly. I defile the assembly. It defiles the tabernacle. I'm out of touch. I'm in the wrong key. And I've refused to be cleansed. Now the defiling comes when I refuse to be cleansed. Notice that, please. If I'm repentant, and if I realize that this thing is wrong, and as I say, we need this every day. There isn't a single day, I believe, that we rise in the morning that we don't need the red heifer. Something will cross your pathway. Something will cross your pathway. The devil will make sure. And the answer isn't to go to a monastery. Or what do you call the other one? A convent, yes. That's not the answer. The answer is the red heifer. So, it's taken me all that time to define the problem and to show the problem. I trust that we have got it. Now, what about the answer, the red heifer? I'm going to look firstly at the preparation of the red heifer and then the application of its ashes. The preparation of the red heifer. Red. A red young cow, up to a year or maybe a bit older, a heifer. The only time such an animal is taken as a sacrifice. And it's red. Some have linked that back to Adam, of course. I believe the fact that it's red is to make it particularly noticeable. Because the defilement might be unnoticed by others. You see, it's something to say that I believe the fact it's red makes it very distinctive. And it's as if God is saying, now, this might be a sin that can be passed over, but I want you to notice it's a very noticeable sin in heaven. It's a very noticeable situation in heaven. It is a red heifer. Now, it's a heifer. Heifer will not have given birth, nor will have it been under the yoke, controlled by anyone else. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus as one who is absolutely pure and under the control of no one else. You see,
If I touch a dead thing in the world, that can begin to control my thoughts, control my actions. Here is an animal that was controlled by nothing and no one from earth. And is distinctive. And so the heifer was taken. I want you to notice, please, it is a heifer. A female. Now, folks often ask, what is the difference between a male sacrifice and a female? You will find that whenever a female is mentioned, whenever a male is mentioned, it is something for the glory of God. When the female is mentioned, it's for the need of mankind. So, this meets the need of mankind. And the reason it's the female, and I don't need to tell my brothers and sisters, because Eve was first in the transgression. And because of that, when it's a female, the particular emphasis is on the need of the world. The need of individuals. And so, you keep that. Now, I want you to notice that just as the heifer that's taken. Now, what happens to the heifer? The heifer is slain. Eleazar the priest does that in verse number 3. The heifer is slain. Now, you will see that the heifer is slain outside of the camp, not in the court of the tabernacle. Now, why is it slain outside of the camp and not in the court of the tabernacle? Why was it slain at all? Do you notice it's a unique sacrifice for this reason? It was not a case that a man would approach the priest and say, "I've touched a dead body. You must slay a red heifer." No, the red heifer was already slain. In other words, the red heifer was slain in anticipation of its being needed. It's being required. It was not until the individual had been defiled. The red heifer was slain in anticipation of being required. Why? Because it would be required every year. It said 45 died every day on average. And even if it was only unintentional defilement, it was most certainly going to take place. In other words, it was slain because daily there was the need of the red heifer. But why was it slain outside the camp? It was slain outside the camp for two reasons. Firstly, the first reason is that the judgment that came because of the defilement put a man outside the camp. It was slain in the place where the man was sent outside the camp, to emphasize that this was a sacrifice for someone who had been distanced from the congregation. Secondly, it was slain outside the camp because a defiled man could not approach the tabernacle. Couldn't go there. Defiled. What am I saying? I'm saying this. That there isn't the cross of Calvary. Not only that which delights the heart of God. Not only that which delivers me from Egypt. Not only that which enables me to dwell with and to enjoy the presence of God today constantly. But that which removes constantly and daily the defilement of a world that would seek to corrupt my soul. My brethren and sisters, what a work is Calvary. It's all wrapped up in that death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The defilement that we will suffer. You go out, you open a newspaper, there it is. Something you should never look at. An advertising hoarding. Something you should never have seen. Do you know this? Just lift your heart to God and ask for the red heifer, and your mind will be cleansed. Your heart will be cleansed. And don't say to me, "I never need it." Be sensitive. Of course you do. You've surely arrived at Numbers 19, where you say, it's just not needed by these worshipping folks. It's just not needed by those who claim to be devoted. I need it as well. And so, here we have it. It was slain outside of the camp. Now what then happened? It was then burned. It was burned. And it was burnt to ashes. Now, I want you to observe, please. One shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, and her flesh, and her blood,
with her dung shall he burn thee. Notice, unique. No part ever went on the altar. No part ever went on the altar. You said, but how can it be a sacrifice if it's not on the altar? Yes, it can. You've read Exodus 20, God's provision. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, or unhewn stones. You've thought of Manoah and his wife. They turned a stone into an altar. God recognized an altar for individual exercise, quite apart from the brazen altar. You think of Elijah's altar of unhewn stones up there on the mountain. Yes. No, I tell you, but it wasn't an altar in the tabernacle for the simple reason. Let me say again, the man couldn't go there. Now, I want you to notice that the priest then washed his clothes and bathed his flesh, and he came into the camp. But even the priest was unclean until the even. Now, that's enough for that. We have dealt with all that. Now, I'm coming now, and here we have outside, by the way, I should say, that the ashes were kept in a clean place outside of the camp. Outside of the camp lay the ashes of the red heifer, in a clean place. Now, it came to apply it. What happened? Here's an individual that says, I'm defiled. What did he do? He went outside the camp. He went outside the camp. Was there anything there? A man that was clean had laid them without the camp to be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. So what happened when the man said, I have been defiled? He went outside the camp. Now what happened when he went outside the camp? 3 days after he went out, a clean man went out, mixed some of the ashes with water, and sprinkled him with the water of separation, which was the water mixed with the ashes of the red heifer. Now he did it twice. The man went outside the camp, he did it on the third day, and he did it on the seventh day. Now why did he do it on the third day? I think the clean man would go out to ask. After 3 days, you see, if the man was only playing at it, before 3 days were up, he would be back in again. The fact he'd stayed out for 3 days showed he was in earnest. And so he sprinkled him. The fact he stayed in 7 days meant he was cleansed. So he sprinkled him again. I tell you, if in the presence of God I really ask that my soul be cleansed from the defilement of a corrupting world, I tell the red heifer ashes aspect of Calvary are sprinkled upon me. But you know this, the seventh day is a perfect work in which God rests. And the perfect work was Calvary, and God rests in that, and that cleanses me. But I tell you this, it took 7 days. Sometimes if my mind is filled with all that, it might take a day or two to get rid of it and get out of it. If it's been accidental, I may turn away from it quickly. If it hasn't been that, I may need some days to get this out of me completely. But I tell you, the man had to stay for 7 days, because that is a perfect work. And the man would be cleansed perfectly by a perfect work. It does not say that we all must need to wait for 7 days. It is simply telling us that the water and the ashes that are applied are the fruit of a perfect work. Now, I'm going to ask another question. I mentioned a clean man. There are three individuals in this drama. There's the priest, there's a clean man, and there's the unclean man. Who's the priest? The priest is someone with an appreciation of Calvary, a worshipping man, an appreciation of the cross. A priest is an individual with an appreciation of the holiness of God. What's a clean man? A clean man is a spiritual man. Ye that are spiritual, that's a clean man. A clean man is a spiritual man. A priest is a worshipping man. Tell me this. That Calvary is there. But I tell you, it sometimes takes the help of a spiritual worshipping soul to help an individual to get rid of uncleanness. You see, the spiritual man is the individual who's helping the man through. The priest has made the sacrifice available. But I suppose we can look at them in different guises. But really, I see worship and spirituality linked. And it is an individual like that who is helping this individual to get rid of that uncleanness. We don't hear a lot about the red heifer, do we? You know why? Because me thinks that I'm really very insensitive to the defilement of the world and my soul. We don't really see the need of it. I used to know a man, he's now in heaven. And I remember sitting around a supper table in Ayrshire many years ago, and a young brother rather excitingly telling us about something he'd been reading, which was slightly embarrassing, and there was a kind of silence. And the brother said to him, "You'll be needing the red heifer." I hadn't the foggiest idea what he meant. So I went away to find out. "You'll be needing the red heifer. We'll pray for you." I hope the young man went and read and realised what he meant. I remember in a journey by car with a brother, and he got on to telling me about the Glasgow underworld and who had murdered who and what had done who and which taxis were owned by this and which taxis were owned by that. And I remember thinking, he needs a red heifer. His mind's been filled with that stuff. He needs a red heifer. You see, the world pushes out what's of Christ. It pushes it out. And the devil will be delighted to fill my mind and my heart with other things. And they're defiling things. And if I've been thinking all week about things like that, when I come in the Lord's Day morning, I'm in no fit state to offer worship. And that's why worship is shallow. And that's why worship is weak. Because my life has been filled with other things. And so, these are the three individuals. But let's go a little further. Let's just go a little further. I said it was the ashes mixed with water that did the cleansing. What's the significance of ashes fixed with? Well, the ashes, of course, are the ashes of the sacrifice. So that's a picture of the work of the cross. Water is the Holy Spirit. You might say the water of washing of the Word, and I would be happy with that as well. The Holy Spirit working through the Word. In other words, cleansing from defilement comes from the application of the work of the cross through Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit, my soul, and that's what will cleanse and get rid of what is not for God. You see, this is a very high standard. The Bible suggests it's a very high standard. Now, let's move on just for a few minutes to one or two other things that we want to mention. Do you notice, I've got two things to say before I finish. Do you notice in verse number 19, just look at verse number 19. "The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and the seventh day. On the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe himself in water and shall be clean. But the man that shall be unclean shall not purify himself," etc., etc. It seems to me that what you have here, it's not only that the unclean will need to purify himself, but the clean man as well. Now, why does he need to do that? For this reason: "Let him that thinketh he standeth beware." He's to be aware himself, to be careful, to avoid the defiling effect of a defiled man. Just be careful about that. Now, you say, but do you find any of this in the New Testament? You find any of it in the New Testament? Well, you do. You do. You do find it in the New Testament. Let me give you just one example of finding this in the New Testament. What you find in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure maybe your mind is running, and I'm sure he had the red heifer in mind absolutely as he was dealing with this. And what does he say? Well, he says this: touch not the unclean thing. Where do we get that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Touch not the unclean thing. What does he say? He says there are unclean things. Now, what is he dealing with? Well, fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, communion with darkness, Christ with Belial. What part of he that believeth? He's speaking there about an unequal yoke. But unequal yoke goes far beyond marriage. And he likens this to an unclean thing. What is he saying? He's saying this: but an unequal yoke will make me unclean. It will defile me. And this would be the deliberate entrance into something that was defiling. Quite deliberate. It's unclean, and therefore it defiles. My brethren and sisters, if I deliberately, having known the truth of God, marry an unbeliever, that relationship will defile me. If I deliberately enter into business arrangements that yoke me together with an unbeliever, that will defile me. That is deliberate defilement. But if I even go beyond that, and that's what the apostle has in mind there: touch not the unclean thing. These are unclean things. Dead bodies, they're dead bodies. Let's listen to the Lord Jesus. You might say even more telling. That's Paul. Listen to the Lord Jesus: let the dead bury their dead. What did he mean, let the dead bury their dead? He's not saying, don't go home and bury your father. Let the dead bury their dead. In other words, the people out there are dead. They are spiritually dead. Their interests are dead. Their lives are dead. They're dead. There's not a bit of life about them. As a matter of fact, you look at Ephesians 2, God worked on dead material. That's why salvation can only come from the work of God in a soul, because only God can give life to the dead. And in Ephesians 2, the material was dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. So does the Lord Jesus: let the dead bury their dead. What does it mean? He means this: let spiritually dead people deal with their own dead things and don't have anything to do with them. It's separate from them. These are the dead things that a dead world indulges in. The dead things that dead people occupy themselves. And you look at it, they're just filling their lives to fill their day, because there's nothing better for them to do. That's why you have all this round about you today. It's to fill empty lives. And the devil will fill empty lives. These are dead things. Let the dead bury their dead. Here is an illusion to the red heifer. And the blessed Lord Jesus, who said that, let the dead bury their dead, the Lord Jesus was the one who himself would make provision at the cross for any defilement that came from the dead. Quite remarkable. There's two examples in the New Testament of what I believe are examples of the red heifer aspect of the death of Christ. I'm just going to finish in 2 or 3 minutes, a little bit earlier tonight, but thank you. What does it mean practically? What does it mean practically for us? Can I suggest this? The Apostle John tells us in his epistle, I don't know if you've noticed, he actually deals with a question. And the question is, are you really saved or not? First John, I like to see, is a whole checklist so that you can check whether you're saved or not. If you ever have any doubt, now listen, every believer at times has had doubts. If you've had them, don't be frightened. If you do have them, read 1 John, because John writes, he tells us that, He writes his gospel that we might come to know the Lord. He writes his epistle, what does he say? That ye might know that you have eternal life. In other words, I'm writing so that you'll know that. You won't have any doubt about it. If he gets tests, am I really saved or not? Am I really saved or not? And he gets tests. I'm not going into these tests tonight. One of the first of them, by the way, is, are you anxious to submit to Scripture? Do you really want to obey Scripture? That's a test. If you're not interested in obeying it, you're not saved. John's very black and white, you know. No shades of grey in between. No, not at all. You're either that or you're not. But one of the things that he speaks about is the love of the world. The love of the world. You really love the world. You see, I can be defiled by things out there, and I know it's wrong. But if I go out there and I enjoy that, and I like that, and it's my life, the question is, am I saved at all? But when it comes to the red heifer, it's not that, it's I'm going out into a world and I'm not part of it. I know I'm not part of it, but it defiles me. I've often told the story of an incident that happened at my youngest son's wedding more years ago than I care to remember. My wife had an uncle then by marriage. You get the picture when I tell you. A drinker, a Freemason, director of Rangers Football Club, but Cambuslang Rangers, who in a good day managed to get 40 folk, maybe they watch them play. You get the picture. A bingo man, and all that kind of thing. He turns up at 3:30 and he comes riding in. He was 86 years of age, or 87 years of age at this time. And he said to me, John, where's the bar? I said, Jimmy, there's none. He looked absolutely stunned. He says, it'll be the first day in 70 years I haven't had a drink. I said, you can have a drink. You can have Coca-Cola, you can have tomato juice, you can have orange juice. And they went through the whole thing. And once the meal was over, he's sitting on his own. Outside there was a room and they were singing hymns and doing as they do weddings. And he's sitting and I came out and I said, Jimmy, are you not going in? You know, he said to me the truest thing he said that day. He says, John, these are not my people. He was absolutely right. His people were down in the pub. These were not his people. He recognised the difference. Likewise, when we go out into the world, we should recognise that difference. It's all different. It's not us. But you will see things. You will hear things. You will be engaged in things. You'll have to go places. You'll have to meet people. And it's all dead. And the devil who seeks to defile you by that, praise God at Calvary. The cross covers it all. We just go into the presence of God and we confess that we've been defiled. And you know, the Saviour had died at Calvary, thought about us. And knew we would need to go through a world like this. He said, my cross is going to be sufficient to help your souls who are going to be defiled by a world of which they have no part. What a salvation. There isn't a single need that we ever have that's not covered by Calvary. And so at least I hope this week, and I know you knew it before, we don't have the impression that the cross was to bring you to salvation and that was it. I wish we'd tend to go on, you know, we could go beyond the pains of truth and we could learn in the rest of the Bible that the cross is not only to bring you to salvation, the cross is to take you through this life. And it's not only to take you through this life, the Bible shows us exactly how it takes you to heaven. And you say, well, once I get there, I'll not need it. I'm going to tell you, for all eternity, you'll still need the cross. Because you'll need the cross to keep you there. And we do say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for